Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. It's Palm Sunday. If you're a visitor this morning here, welcome to Calvary Bible. As Sam said earlier, pastor's returning back. We appreciate the time we were able to give him to celebrate his marriage. It's a wonderful thing, the union of a man and a woman, and the celebration of that union. It's a great thing that God's provided for us in that. I'm pitch hitting here a little bit for the pastor. The subject of the sermon this morning is the blood, the perfect blood. And we're going to dig in a little bit to scripture on the subject and hopefully get the message across, the reality of the perfect blood. Normally at Calvary, we'll take a section of scripture and we'll do an expository sermon off of that, the pastor will, and just kind of drill down on each of the verses, and the subject itself out of the scripture will develop itself. Today, I've taken the subject, the perfect blood, and I'm going to make an attempt to wrap scripture around that. We'll do a scriptural analysis of the blood. We'll look at the scriptural application of the blood. We'll look at the blood in action. And we'll look at the blood in accomplishment. So I'll read from Leviticus 17:11. We'll start out there, and then we'll just run from scripture to scripture. You can look up 17:11 with me. We're going to visit a lot of scripture this morning, so what I suggest is just get your pens out and write it down and look it up a little bit later. Otherwise, you're just going to be, I'll get ahead of you. So just write it down. For this first one here, I think it's worth drilling down into and taking a good hard look at. I'll read it, then we'll have a prayer, and we'll start the message. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17:11. Bow your heads with me and we'll start off here. Father, as we approach Easter Sunday, this Palm Sunday here, we're so very thankful for just, you know, the victory we have in Jesus, the sacrificial death, the resurrection, the victory over death. Father, we're thankful for that, and we look upon that. We're full of praise. We recognize that your glory shines there brighter than any place else in Scripture. We pray for the pastor and his wife and their travels, their safe return to us. Pray that I'm able to deliver this message concisely and how you would have me deliver it. Remove me from the picture, Father. I'm of no account in delivering this message. Just praise you for it, and we're thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, the first phrase there, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. You know, the in, or the preposition in that phrase is expressing an essence. So you can drop it out, if you like, and just read, the life of the flesh is the blood. And that's the fact of the matter. The life of the flesh is the blood. Without the blood, we're dirt. You know, we're just sort of fancy, put-together dirt. That's all we are. Without the blood, we're dead. Verse 11 virtually identifies the life of an animal with its blood. So I zeroed in here to get us all off on the right foot. If we don't start out right and understanding this, we won't end right. And you know, we just won't get where we're wanting to go. We're not dealing with a life set free here. We're not dealing, you know, for our purposes, we're talking about the blood separated from the flesh. That means death. Without blood, there can't be physical life in the body. That's just as true in our bodies as it is true in the Word of God, in the Bible. Starts off headed for the blood of Jesus in the Old Testament, and then comes from the blood of Jesus through the New Testament. Without the sacrificial death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we're all lost. The gospel means nothing. The Old Testament means nothing. None of it means anything at all. There's no reason for us to be here, period. We can't get there from here. Everything either points to the blood or comes from the blood. In the Old Testament, you're headed there. The New Testament, you're coming from there. And as I prayed, there's no place in Scripture where God's glory shines any brighter than at that place on that hill at Calvary at that time. No place. There's glory to be true, but it shines really bright right there at Calvary. The blood is spoken of well over 400 times. So it's easy to see that it's not a minor theme. 400 times. Without the blood, without the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior at Calvary, the gospel is dead. We're deprived of eternal life. So you can see how the blood, through the words of the Bible, actually flows through the Bible also. Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin." Matthew 26:28. You know, it says testament there, but last week we heard the pastor talk about that. We'd heard the pastor talk about covenant. We heard the pastor talk about the surety, that contract that we have, that promise that can't be broken. It's written in blood. Paul added, "And almost all things are by the law purged with the blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." Hebrews 9:22. He also explained, "We have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Colossians 1:14. Then John agreed with both Peter and Paul when he wrote, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." 1 John 1:7. As Christians, we forget that, don't we? Sometimes we just load ourselves up. You know, we just load ourselves up with the burden of sin, and we forget, as Christians, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We will hold that, and we'll hang on to it. We'll just get stuck in that hedge, that thorny hedge, and can't get rid of it, and we can't get close to God as a result. We can't do what He would have us do for Him, for His glory, because we're mired down. We're mired down in that thorny hedge of sin. We just can't get rid of it when it's clear, it's very clear, that we don't have to carry that around. The early church understood the sacrifice. There's some, 15, 20 sermons recorded in the book of Acts by the four preachers there. All give the same message. the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The early church understood that his death and the provision of covering by the blood was the essential ingredient of the gospel. Without that, we have nothing. It's hard to see the blood. It's internal. To get it out is not natural. It has to be taken out, and it's just not a natural thing to do. God breaks it down for us, the importance of the blood, the importance of the blood of Christ. But even more important than that is that for us is that God sees the sacrifice. He sees the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. His blood applied to our lives, and he passes over us. So let's put the blood of Christ under a microscope and do some scriptural forensic study, if you will. Let's take a look at it from the scriptures. We'll try to develop, by doing that, a clear picture of the blood itself. So in analysis, the blood is perfect. The virgin birth of Christ established his righteousness. Judas cried out, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Paul explained, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him at all." John 18:38. Jesus himself said, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" In John 8:46. See where we're going. In analysis, we're finding that the blood is pure. We're seeing it flow through the words here, just as it flows through us. He was spoken of as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7:26. And again, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22. See, it's not a minor theme in Scripture. It goes on and on. John added, "In him is no sin," in 1 John 3:5. Now, a natural father would have imparted the sin nature of Adam to Christ, and his death would not have provided redemption. Christ's death would not have reconciled the sin of a perfect man, Adam. So if you take, let's say you write a check for $100 and you write in your register $50, right? The check comes back, you're out of balance. One does not equal the other. You can't get there. You can't balance it out. You have to $100 and $100, then you're balanced. The virgin birth is absolutely essential to the salvation of our souls. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin and did not inherit original sin. Matthew quotes Isaiah the prophet saying in Matthew 1:23, and we all know this verse, we've heard it numerous times, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And Jeremiah the prophet, some 700 years before that, right in there, 700 and something, he said, "The Lord hath created a new thing upon the earth. A woman shall encompass a man." Jeremiah 31:22. That's 700 years before. So I got stuck sort of on this word compass. Upon a woman will compass a man. And so I looked at it and I kind of tried to figure out what that meant. I didn't quite fathom that. And then I, you know, I just looked it up and I put in, you know, the blood and the mother and the baby and all that and fetus, and then finally I zeroed down. And just as sort of a factoid, one of the placenta's jobs is to make sure the blood from the mother and the fetus never mixes. I didn't know that. I mean, why would I? Right, so. But the placenta acts as an exchange surface, so to speak, between the mother and the child. And in that exchange, by diffusion only, you know, the oxygen and nutrients are passed back and forth, but never blood. If the blood actually did pass back and forth, there's a real danger of one type of blood and the other type of blood actually causing death, even, for the mother and the child. So that's just something I discovered as I was looking at it. It certainly was a new thing, wasn't it, for a woman without a man to give birth to a child. That must have been something else back in the day. Well, it would be now too, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would be now too. The Adamic nature is passed to the offspring by the line of the man. There's no sin or inheritance of sin in Christ. Everything about Christ was perfect. So we looked at the analysis. In application, the blood is pure. The writer of Hebrews stated, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more?" Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. When the blood of our Savior is applied to the sinner, it provides cleansing. It cleans us from our sin. John explained, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." 1 John. Peter wrote, "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, but the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And because he's pure, his sacrifice, the sacrifice he made for us, is purifying. So in action, what's that do for us? The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were repeated year after year after year. The sacrificing of bulls and goats provided temporary forgiveness. But it only pardoned temporarily, only because it was pointing at the sacrifice of Christ and the covering of our sin. It led us through the gospel, or through the Old Testament, to the sacrificing of our Lord and Savior. The writer of Hebrews speaks of Christ as one who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For he did this once when he offered up himself. Hebrews 7:27. Again, Paul tells us that it was neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:12. Yet again, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:26. The Bible states, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice for sin forever. The death of Christ set in motion a continuous cleansing for those who trust him. We are given the gift of eternal life that he purchased with his life. Thank God. Amen. We are redeemed once and forever for everyone that receives him. It's perpetual. Jesus himself said, "It's finished." He said that. John 19:30, "It is finished." And he meant that. The Bible speaks of the blood of the everlasting covenant, that surety that you and I have, Christian. The surety that is available for all who believe on him, for everyone. Our faith in him is all it takes to settle that account forever and ever. In accomplishment, there's freedom from the burden of sin. John wrote, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Revelation 5:9. How amazing that is, from where we were, from where we are today. I was saved as an adult. I came to Christ as an adult. A lot of you have. And you remember the old man. You remember how you used to be. You know, frankly, it's hard for me to remember every little thing because it's 20 years now. We're going on 20 years. And so, but I know that I wasn't happy. I know that things weren't going well. I know that there wasn't this eternity out in front of me. I know that I didn't have a covenant or a surety. I know I didn't have everlasting life. That's a lot from back then to now. That's a big deal. I don't care what kind of sinner you were, what you did, or how little you did, or whatever. From the darkness to the light, it's huge. False religion gets lost in their misguided, inappropriate perspectives of the blood. There are those that would believe that the life of our Lord Jesus has nothing to do with our salvation. Imagine that. After everything that I've brought out, after everything that's in Scripture that directly, forensically, an analysis connects us to Jesus and his blood and his sacrificial death on the cross at Calvary. They say there's nothing to do with it. They say you have to work your way. You have to pay money. You have to do these things in order to achieve that, in order to inherit that. When there was no conditions on it. All you had to do was believe. And there are those, too, that, on the other hand, that go too far the other way. They start attaching mystical power to the blood and pervert the Word of God from that perspective also. There are those that misplace what the blood did for us. They attach varying degrees of made-up traditional mumbo-jumbo. And that's just a downhill slide. Once you depart from Scripture a little bit and you start thinking about, well, that's fun, that's okay, and let's try that, and we'll get more members, you know, people will like that better. Let's go that direction. The farther down that hill you go, the farther you get away from the sacrificial death of our Lord and Savior, the worse it gets. There are those that, we have the grape juice here for the Lord's Supper later that Sam's going to lead us in. There are those that would say that when you swallow that, after you swallow it, it turns to blood. And they do that. And, you know, it's grape juice. And when you swallow it, it's grape juice. So for those of you that are a little squeamish, it's grape juice. It's a symbol. It's in remembrance of. When in fact the blood is life and the absence of it is death, there at the cross, where God's glory in Scripture shines the brightest, because of that work of redemption and perpetuation, it accomplishes the reconciliation between God and sinners. Our checkbook is balanced. Because of sin, the original friendship between God and man was established at creation, was exchanged for enmity. Sinners are thus separated from God. For reconciliation to occur, the cause for that enmity must be removed. It must be taken away. Christ established that and accomplished that exactly in his death. Paul writes that it was while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Romans 5:10. What Jesus did on the cross removed the cause of the breach in our relationship with God. His death made amends for our sin. Without the right starting point, it's impossible to come to the right conclusion about what Jesus accomplished by his death on the cross. We're sinners. Make no mistake about it. There's no path available to us without what Christ did for us on the cross. He's our embassy. Without him, we're in a foreign land. We can't get there from where we're at without being in the body. God must be appeased, sin must be removed, and peace must be reestablished in the relationship between the two. Without that, there's no gospel. He secured all of that. Jesus secured all of that through his sacrificial death. Those who by faith and trust themselves to him receive all of these benefits, all of the benefits of his work on the cross. Next week is Easter Sunday, and we'll celebrate just that, our Lord's victory over death. We have victory in Jesus. Amen? Thank you for your attention. Sam will come up and lead us in the Lord's Supper here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to do this.